The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This is a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom demons had gone begged that he might go with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming through the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, if you are visiting with us, we are in a study in the Gospel of Luke. And over the last several weeks, Luke has shown us various responses to the Word of God. And last week, we learned not only the necessity of hearing God's Word, but also putting that Word into obedience, the truth of Jesus' Word. And Luke gave us a very clear picture, not only of Jesus' authoritative word, but also his infinite, raw, unmanageable power as he calmed this violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. And so this morning we will learn of yet another instance, this is the second of three that we'll see over the next week, of Jesus' power at work. And we see it even this morning that he has power even over evil in the demonic realm. And so that's the context in which we jump in this morning. But before we do so, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, forgive us when we diminish or witness your power at work in creation as anything short of amazing grace. Father, we ask now that you would come by your Spirit's power, that you would tend to your word, speak to us, for we are here ready to listen. And would you do a great work in us this morning that we might leave here differently from which we came. We ask this for our good and your glory. Amen. Well, the Puritan William Grinnell, who is an author and Anglican clergyman, after encouraging believers to hold fast to the assurance that God is watching Satan's every move and will not let him have the final victory, he writes these words: "When God says stay, Satan must stand like a dog by the table while his saints feast on God's comfort. He doesn't dare to snatch even a crumb, for the master's eye is always upon him." And so it is. Our master's eye is ever upon him. After his first act of disobedience, his failure and doom were sealed. And Martin Luther was once quoted as saying, "Even the devil is God's devil." So here in our passage, here in Luke 8, we see Jesus exercise power, divine power, over evil and reveal his glory to the world. And our text reveals the various responses to the liberating and restorative power of Jesus. And you see there in the back of your bulletin the 3 points by which we'll study this text. First, we'll learn of the demon's submissive response to Jesus' liberating power. Secondly, we'll see the people's fearful response to Jesus' power. And then finally, we'll see the transformed man's eager response to Jesus' liberating power. So Jesus has sailed with his disciples from the western side of the Sea of Galilee now to cross to the eastern side. And that's an important detail because the eastern side in the country of the Gerasenes was Gentile land. And so it was known as the Decapolis, 10 cities that were along the eastern side of the Roman Empire. And so in that day, any Jew would have known not to cross over to the eastern side because you're crossing over into unclean land. That is where the Gentiles were, where idol worship was rampant, where unclean animals, pigs, were present. But Jesus is taking his disciples on a field trip, as it were, across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, so that the light of the gospel might be made manifest. So Luke tells us that immediately after Jesus steps foot on the shore, he is approached by this strange, peculiar man. And instantly, Jesus recognizes that he is possessed by a demon. And so he commanded the demon to come out of this man. And we're told in verse 27, for the longest time, this man ran around this territory naked, unclothed, cutting himself, screaming about, tormenting other people, leading a miserable life. And this man approaches Jesus because he knows exactly who Jesus is, which is why he says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Now remember last week, after Jesus calmed the raging storm, the disciples were even more scared than they were when the storm was going on. And they said to one another, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Here, the demons have no doubt as to Jesus' identity. They acknowledge Jesus with this divine title, Son of the Most High God. They recognize his power and his authority over creation and even his power over themselves. And this is further evidenced by their begging Jesus not to torment them. Jesus then asks the man, "What is your name?" To which he responds, "Legion," which is not a name. Roman legion was the largest military unit consisting of some 5,000 to 6,000 military officers. And so the point is clear that this man was consumed with multiple, many demons that have dominated his life. Last Saturday, I don't know if you watched the Kentucky Derby, but if you did, you witnessed what on paper was an impossibility. The horse that won the race was an 80-to-1 favorite. Almost the second, I think it's the second longest shot, and the previous one was in the early 1900s, to win the race. The horse was entered 30 seconds before the deadline that he could enter the race, only because another horse had to back out of the race. But despite all the odds, Rich Strike, the name of the horse, won the Kentucky Derby. Well, from a human standpoint, this confrontation between Jesus and this multitude of demons doesn't seem like Jesus stands much of a chance. I mean, consider thousands of demons that he's up against. And they are in this unclean land of the Gentile, of the Gerasenes. It's an unclean place, surrounded by pigs, which for the Jews were the most unclean of animals. And they're surrounded by the tombs of dead people. And then there's Jesus, with no weapon to speak of, not a strong man of stature. Seems like the demons had the home field advantage. And even Jesus' entourage, his disciples, were probably more of a liability at this point than assets. Jesus is armed only with his word. And so you'd be hard-pressed to draw up a more dark, unclean, far-fetched scenario than this. But see, notice the demons knew whom they were up against. They knew the greater reality that was unseen by the human eye. Which is why in verse 31, they begged Jesus not to depart and send them into the abyss, which was where the final destination of Satan and his minions is. They pleaded with them to let them go into this herd of pigs that was grazing on the hillside. And notice, the demons are hanging on every word of Jesus. He commanded them to come out, and immediately they obeyed. They are in complete submission to Jesus. By the mere speaking of his word, he controls these legion of demons. And so in verse 32, Jesus grants them permission to go into this herd of pigs, which proceeded to go down the hillside into the sea and drown. Now, over the past couple of weeks, we've learned a lot about the power of God's word, that it's able to produce fruit as it's planted in good soil, that it's also a light that illumines the pathway to a life of flourishing, and that his word is also what distinguishes his true brothers and sisters in his family. And here we see the power of God's word put on display as he puts an entire army of demons to shame. Now, when we observe life in this fallen world, it's easy to see the brokenness and the evil that is all around us and even which resides inside of us. And it can often feel heartbreaking, suffocating, and even unimaginable that this brokenness, that this evil is actually going to be dealt with and resolved. Whether it is the conflict in Russia and Ukraine, or the Rohingya conflict in Myanmar, where thousands of innocent men and women and children are being put to death. Or whether it is the corruption on Wall Street or on Capitol Hill, or whether it's the slaughtering of thousands of unborn babies every day in our country. Or whether it is poverty or homelessness or addiction or tent city that is just right in our backyard. See, the hopelessness that we can often feel can even breed complacency in our own lives towards these evils that we see going on around us. But Luke here is putting on display the unmatched power of Jesus Christ to show that he is stronger, that he is greater than everything in creation. And he has the power to effect change in any person, in any place, and at any time. Do we believe that? See, the demon's submissive response to Jesus' liberating power here reveals that Jesus possesses all power and authority, which is, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And that power and authority brought healing and restoration to this man. Do we believe that Jesus is still manifesting this kind of power and authoritative work over the dark places and over the lives of those living in darkness around us? Do we trust and do we believe that there is great hope for those dark places and those people gripped by evil? Those that seem furthest away from the hand of God. Christ has power and authority over all things. But next, notice the people's fearful response as they witness Jesus' liberating power. Beginning in verse 34, we see how the people responded to this miracle that they witnessed in this man's life. The herdsmen run into the city and they tell everyone what has happened. And then everyone from the city comes to see for themselves this man whom they knew had been tormented by demons and was out of his mind to see if he truly was healed. And in verse 35, Luke writes, they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then he goes on in verse 37. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Now, we're not told exactly the reason why the townspeople were fearing Jesus and they wanted him to leave their town. But because this region was very rich in commerce and agriculture, maybe they saw the loss of what they incurred by 2,000 pigs going into the water and drowning, and they thought Jesus was bad for business, so they wanted him gone. But more likely, they wanted Jesus gone because the power that he possesses as the Son of God had scary implications for their lives. This was a power they could not manage or control. And so they either had to embrace or reject this power, and they chose to reject it. They didn't want to make themselves susceptible to this transforming power, which seemed too disruptive and too costly to their lives and their livelihood. Again, notice that similar to the disciples who were more terrified after the calming of the storm, these townspeople are terrified after they witness this power on display. Even though the townspeople didn't want to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, they could no less deny the power that they were witnessed. He is no ordinary man. And one thing is certain, that when it comes to the person and work of Jesus Christ, he always evokes a response. See, these people witnessed an incredible transformation in this man's life. Well, probably one of the least likely people they thought could ever be changed or healed. And how did they respond? Instead of rejoicing that this man has been delivered from demons, they hurry to try to get Jesus out of their town and out of their lives. See, the power of God through Christ begs one of two responses. Either we embrace this transforming power and let it work on our own hearts, or we will reject it, living our own lives according to our own terms. Now, in this story, I think most of us would not identify with a Gerasene demoniac. We're not living among the dead, cutting ourselves, running around screaming. We're here this morning, sitting in the pews, calm and in our right mind. Remember, I said most of us. But I would argue that we are more tempted to respond and act like these fearful townspeople. Scared of what the implications of Jesus' power might mean in our lives. And so we want to keep him at an arm's length. We want to make sure that he doesn't meddle too much in our business. Fearing what he might do might disrupt and bring change to places that we don't want him to change. And so we don't let him get too close. See, we can spend so much of our time and energy attempting to control the details of our lives so that we might live secure in a life of ease. And so we spin all the plates trying to make this happen so we don't have to actually come to a place of desperation and dependence. But I wonder if you've noticed throughout our study in the book of Luke who it is that finds acceptance and redemption through Christ. It's those who appear to be furthest away from the healing power of Jesus. It's not the comfortable, those that are living a life of ease, the moral, the righteous. It's the leper, the untouchable, the one whom everybody else shuns. It's the prostitute who comes into the religious, upstanding Pharisee's house and throws herself at the feet of Jesus. It is this Gerasene demoniac who seems to be out of his mind and a lost cause. These are the ones to whom Jesus moves towards. We must see ourselves as desperate and dependent for Jesus as this demoniac because of our own sin and because of our rebellion before this holy God. The incredible reality of the gospel is not that Jesus can even save a man like this that was tormented. The incredible reality of the gospel is that Jesus only saves those who see their uncleanness and their desperate need for the work of Christ. You see that this liberating power that Jesus puts on display that dominates these demons, you see that it came at a cost. 2,000 pigs died that day to save the soul of this one man. The eradication of evil always comes with a cost. And the ultimate defeat of evil over sin, Satan, and death came at the utmost cost. And one theologian puts it so well, says Jesus himself will end up naked, isolated, outside the town among the tombs, shouting incomprehensible things as he is torn apart on the cross by the standard Roman torture and cut with small stones and Roman lash. This is how healing and hope comes and how evil is dealt with. Jesus comes to share the plight of his people, to let the enemy do its worst to him, to take the full force of evil on himself, that we might go free. Brothers and sisters, if your faith is resting in Christ's liberating work, knowing that he's gained victory over all of evil, and knowing that his Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell our hearts, we have nothing to fear of Christ and everything to gain from him. We see here that an experience with the power of the living God will seize us with fear. And what do we do with that fear? Does it draw us towards him, or does it move us away from him like these townspeople? Lastly, look at the transformed man's eager response to Jesus' liberating power here. This past week, I was looking for a picture on my computer, and I ran across some pictures from a renovation project we did in our home a few years ago. And I don't know if you've ever done a renovation project, and you've looked back on the before pictures. And it's really interesting to see the dramatic change that takes place for the better. Well, Luke is giving us a before and after picture of this man. Before, this man could not be tied down or controlled or managed. He was out of his mind. But now notice the after picture. Luke says he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, calm, in his right mind, at peace. This man who was once a danger to himself and a danger to others around him is now restored. See, originally, the demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss. And then after the townspeople witnessed this power, they begged Jesus to leave and get out of their town. Notice what this healed man is doing here. He is begging to remain in the presence of Jesus, to be his disciple and to go with him. To which Jesus responds and says, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." See, the dramatic transformation that this man experiences stirs in him a longing to be with Jesus. And this twofold response that we see in this man's life should be evident in the life of every believer who names the name of Jesus as Savior. He wants to be a disciple of Christ, and he wants to declare the glory of Christ. Jesus, though, had a specific mission for this man. It was not to go with he and his disciples because he was being kicked out of this Gentile land, and so Jesus wanted a witness to remain that might attest to the power and the work of Christ. A life that's been transformed by the renewing grace and power of Christ will always bear the fruit of a desire to be close to the Savior and then tell others about his work. So for those of us who proclaim faith in Christ, are these things evident in our lives? Do we have a longing to be with Jesus and to commune with him, and then to boldly tell others about what we see him doing in our hearts? Or have our hearts become dulled to the realities of his mercy and his grace in our life? See, there are marriages in this church that were on the brink of imploding, and the Holy Spirit did a work of restoration and redeemed those marriages. Are these stories being told in our midst so that others who might be struggling even this day might find encouragement and hope in the gospel? There are children in this congregation, some many of which who are grown, who wander down the wide path that leads to destruction, And yet the Holy Spirit, by his grace, by the faithfulness of God, drew them back to himself. Are those stories being told to testify to the power and the faithfulness of our God? See, if these stories of God's liberating power are not told, what happens is we tend to forget. And then we begin to doubt that that power is still at work and still on display in the world around us. I have a friend with whom I grew up playing sports. And as we entered high school, it's when our paths diverge. And Chris began to hang out with an older crowd that was involved with drugs and alcohol. And he dove right in. And by the end of high school, he was addicted to alcohol and various kinds of drugs. And then soon after, he began to sell drugs and began to create a habit and lifestyle of selling drugs. And we lost touch for a while. But if you had asked me, of those that I went to high school with, of some 1,500 students, who would be the last person I think that would ever be changed by the gospel, I would have told you Chris's name. Well, fast forward many years in God's providence, the Lord brought Nicole into Chris's life. And the two began to date, and they ultimately got married. And 2 months into their marriage, Nicole asked Chris to go to church with her, to which he obliged, not really willingly, but went, and it was a disaster. But then, through a series of events, Chris lost his oldest sister, tragically, and then not too long after that, lost his best friend to suicide. And Chris began to see how helpless he was to bring change in his life, and he knew that if he didn't change, then he would probably end up dead as well. And so Chris, at that same time, had decided to go with his wife to a small group, and he began to hear the gospel for the first time. And on September 2018, Chris surrendered his life unto the Lordship of Christ and was baptized. And he's been telling everybody else about Christ ever since. When I heard this news, I have to admit I was shocked. I didn't believe it. Didn't want to believe it. Didn't think there's no way. I knew his lifestyle. But that's the power of Christ at work on display. But I was also humbled and convicted because how I underestimate God's power to be at work in dark places and in people's lives who I often write off. Do you believe that Jesus' power is still at work in his world today? If Jesus truly is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, just as he has promised that he is, then we of all people should have the utmost confidence and hope that his power is at work not only in our lives, but can be at work in the lives of those around us. That we believe that he has the power to forgive even our worst sins. Those debilitating sins that we struggle with. Sins of anxiety, lust, pornography, sexual activity outside of marriage, fear, gluttony, selfishness, and pride. Do we believe that God can, as Joel 2 says, restore what the locusts have eaten in our own lives and the lives of others? Brothers and sisters, may our hearts long, like this man, to be in the presence of Jesus and to proclaim his work among those that we interact with, that we might beckon them to come out of the shadows and experience the Savior's liberating power, just as we have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have come to those who seem unlikely to experience your grace and your power and be changed, because we are among them. Forgive us when we compare ourselves and think that we are not as bad off as others and not in as great need as we are of those around us. Father, we thank you for the liberating power that you have shown in our lives. And we ask that you would compel us to boldly proclaim and testify to this power that continues to walk alongside of us each day as we stumble and fall and repent and believe yet again in this amazing grace that you continue to pour out on us, so that we might testify and share this liberating power with others, that they too might be changed. Father, come and do a work in us, that we would be that light shining on the hill, that we would draw others from darkness to light. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.